The title of my message tonight is Victory in Jesus. I announced that this morning. This will be one of maybe four lessons that will have four messages on Sunday evenings between now and the end of the year and maybe beyond. First of all, I want to say freedoms that we enjoy today were afforded to us by costly victories won on the battlefields of yesteryear, right? Our freedoms had to be purchased, and they were, by the blood of those who fought for them. It's much like the story of the judges, what's happening, sort of a phenomenon happening in our land right now. Like in the story of the judges, the generation that was delivered, they remembered God until the judge died, and the next generation forgot God. And it's been some generations, perhaps, in our country, but the same thing is happening. In our nation, many now have only a vague understanding of what freedom is, what that means exactly, what our freedoms really entail. Generations now have forgotten the price that was paid for our nation's freedom, the cost. They don't understand. They don't know. What would it take to turn things around? I was thinking about that. An honest look at history as it was recorded by those who made history rather than the revisionists who are writing today. It would be nice to know where we came from. That would help to motivate people. A renewed love for our country would be important. But most of all, we would need to have some renewed faith, a revival of faith in the Word of God and in the God of the Word. Because you see, when our country was founded, both of those things were in play. They were a part of the process that made us a country. Now, you probably know that there's victory and freedom in the spiritual realm as well. And I used a little illustration here in the beginning about our nation, because the same things can happen in the spirit realm when we talk about victory, when we talk about our freedoms. Victory, someone might ask, victory over what in the spirit realm? Well, that's the question that we want to answer in these four messages. The victory that we have. Let's describe it. Let's talk about it. Victory over what? Someone might ask. Some might even say, well, I don't know. I don't feel very victorious right now. It's saddening. It must sadden our Heavenly Father when He hears us talking about spiritual victory and freedom, and we don't really understand what it means. What does it mean to be free? What victory in Christ are we talking about? And what does it mean exactly? Perhaps it'll surprise you at how little we understand as we go through this little series together. Spiritual victory, spiritual freedom. And we also need to remember what it cost. Don't you guess it saddens the Father when we forget about what it cost? Now, maybe not us here tonight, maybe not the folks of Corinth Baptist Church, but don't you know it's true in Christendom around the world? People don't think about what it cost God to provide for us what we can have and hold. As with our nation's freedom, spiritual freedom can be laid aside, of course. It can be forgotten if we don't keep ourselves mindful of what it means to be free in Christ. What are we free from? We need to continue to cherish the blood-bought privileges that are ours because of Christ and maintain a fervent love for the Lord who provided them, who gave us these wonderful things. Well, I want to help us to do that. And so we're going to embark on this little study. First, our victory in Jesus obviously includes victory over sin. What does that mean exactly? We have victory over sin. Anybody here, you don't sin anymore? What does it mean then that we have victory if we still sin? That's what we want to talk about. Did you ever wonder what this verse means? This is Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. You can turn there if you like. We'll be looking at several verses, but we'll start here. The Bible says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." You're familiar with it, aren't you? You could probably quote that. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Now, is that true in your life? Does sin have dominion over you? I asked, does anybody here not sin anymore? And nobody said, yeah, that's me. So we all have these issues of sin still. So what does it mean that it'll not have dominion over us? Is there some immunity to sin that saved people have? Answer me. Is there an immunity to sin, meaning you don't sin anymore? No, not that. I know some pretty good saved people. I have known people I thought, boy, they really walk with the Lord. But if you ask them, they would say the same thing that any of us would say. They would say, oh, I'm still a sinner. I have thoughts I shouldn't have. My motive is not always pure. I look at something I ought not look at. And they go on. Is there some immunity that we have to sin as saved people that unsaved people do not have? Not in the simple sense of the saying, of those words. There are some unsaved people who choose not to steal. You couldn't get them to steal something. They don't murder. They don't tell lies. They don't believe. They believe lying is wrong. They don't cheat. They don't blaspheme. They don't curse. They are willing to help a neighbor. They talk to strangers. They're kind to strangers. They give to the needy. They're pretty good people. Do you know any unsaved people like that? I've known a lot of them. As a matter of fact, some unsaved people are able to refrain from certain sins that some Christians, fall headlong into. And you compare this unsaved man to this Christian who's stumbled into sin and fallen into sin, and you say, he seems to have it more together than the believer. So I'm trying to kind of help us to think about, you know, do we really grasp what it means when the Bible says sin shall not have dominion over you? What is this victory over sin for the Christian? Well, first, to understand how sin does not have dominion over us, we need to understand some other phrases. We need to know what it means to be under the law. And we need to know what it means to be under grace. And then we'll understand what it means for sin not to have dominion over us. So let's talk about these phrases. That's what we're going to do tonight. Under the law. The law requires perfect obedience. What is the law? Think Ten Commandments. The moral laws of God. The right and the wrong as they are presented in scriptures. Those are the laws we're talking about. The law requires perfect obedience if I'm going to stand before God and claim to be innocent. I'll have to keep the law perfectly. That sounds like that wouldn't be so hard. I haven't killed anybody. But wait, to be angry with somebody is to have a murderous heart. To look at a woman, to lust, is to have an adulterous act in our minds. And so I already messed up. As a matter of fact, I've become convinced that I've broken all of the commandments. At some time in my life, in my mind or in my actions, I've broken the commandments. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all of it." The price of disobedience to the law, what is it? Death. You break the law, that's sin. The wages of sin is death. So Paul even said, For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. This is Romans 7, 9. 10 says, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. It killed him. Paul was doing great, he thought, until he understood the laws of God, and then he realized he was a lawbreaker. And he was condemned. He was eternally condemned because of his sinfulness. And like Paul, I've been and still am disobedient. I'm sorry to have to admit it, but I'm a lawbreaker. I'm a lawbreaker. John in 1 John 1:10 said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we might as well all admit it, right? We're lawbreakers, all of us. And if you've offended in one point, you've offended in all. So says the scripture. And there are many other verses to say the same thing. Galatians chapter 3, if you'd flip over there, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. I want you to see this verse. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 sort of sums up what we're talking about here. It says, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Okay, I'm going to read that again because I know some of you were still turning. Listen carefully. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Sort of sums it up, doesn't it? Sort of puts it all in perspective. If I stand in front of God in my natural state, His justice will require that He applies the law to my sin. Understand? He's just. He'll apply the law to my sin. If I am to be judged by the law, I'm certainly, even now, under its curse. The law requires my life because I've broken it and the wages of sin is death. Under the law, I would be hopelessly and helplessly a slave to sin. I would be condemned already to eternal ruin. That's what the law would do. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7. So if I were under the law right now, it would have written already across my heavenly account, my record, it would write condemned. I'm condemned already, a lawbreaker. So while I was under the law, I was on death row. I was living the life of a convict. A convict. But because of my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm no longer under the law. And I'm no longer under the curse of the law, the condemnation of the law. Because now I'm under grace. That's the other term. Do you understand under the law? Under the law, the law's going to be applied. I'm going to be judged according to the law, according to my sin. I can't keep the law, therefore, there's no hope. The law only condemns me. The law only condemns an unsaved person. Nobody will ever keep it. Nobody ever has except the Lord Jesus Himself. But I praise God that I'm not under the law tonight. I'm under grace. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. Namely, in this case, there's a lot to it, but namely, forgiveness. I don't deserve forgiveness. Who deserves forgiveness? We're lawbreakers. We don't deserve forgiveness. Grace requires nothing. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that, he's talking about salvation, that salvation's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Your salvation is a gift. The forgiveness that God offers is a gift. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is stronger than the law. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So where the law condemned me and put me under the curse of death, grace delivered me and delivered you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace, I am made free from the law. I'm made free from its curse. Grace took care of my sin problem. It was a gift. I don't deserve it. That's grace. And so the Bible says, we read it a few minutes ago, Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? You're not under the law. You're under grace. Brothers and sisters, that's our victory. If we were still under the law, there would be no victory. The victory is we're not under the law anymore. We're not under the curse of the law. We're under grace. Under grace. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:2. So the conclusion is this. Under grace, the law's power to condemn me has been lifted. And the curse of death that was placed on me by the law has been taken away. And I'm no longer under the law. And so across my heavenly account, the record of my life, grace writes righteous. Not condemned, not guilty, but righteous. That's my victory. That's why sin doesn't have, sin, it does not exercise authority over me or over you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm no longer a convict. Now I'm free. My victory over sin. So I'm going to kind of summarize it. I know I'm repeating myself, but I want to make the point. The law reveals the perfect holiness of God. This perfect holiness is required by God of all of His creation. No one is able to attain unto it, so all of us stand condemned by His law. But because of grace, which is made available through Christ's cross work, when He died on the cross and was buried and rose from the grave, we can be made free from the law. We can be delivered, pardoned, if you will, forgiven. We can be forgiven, and the curse of the law is taken away. Righteousness could never be attained under the law, but under grace, it's given to us. God has given us righteousness. And when God looks at me, or when He looks at you as a believer, He sees righteousness. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So this is what a Christian has that an unsaved person doesn't have. An unsaved person might be good, but they're still condemned. They're still under the curse of the law. And I'm not. I'm free. Free from the curse. Free from the condemnation. Free from the bondage to sin while I walk here upon this earth. So this is what a Christian has that an unsaved person does not. It's not that a Christian doesn't sin. It's that he is free from the law and the curse when he does sin. The law says, you must die. But the grace that he receives through the Lord Jesus Christ abounds more, the Bible says, more and more. And it cries out, ye shall live. Sin shall not have dominion over me. That's what our victory means. Do you understand that? You got it. Let's say you work for a company whose owner requires these things. He says, all of your work must always turn out perfectly. He says, you must always come to work with the best of attitudes. Your relationship with your peers has to be perfect and spotless. You must always act in the best interest of the company. To fail in any of these means certain termination of your employment. How's that sound? You say, I can't do it. And because nobody could keep this prescribed standard, the owner decides he's going to continue to maintain those standards. But he's issuing this. He says, I will allow everyone who is willing to accept it an infinite number of forgivenesses. When you fail, when you don't keep the standard, I will forgive you an infinite number of times. I will forgive you for your mistake. He agrees to look at them as if they've never made a mistake, even though they continue to be less than perfect employees. Of course, if they refuse to accept his forgiveness and continue to try to please him as their boss in their own strength by keeping the rules, well, they'll be terminated pretty quickly. Now, that's my little illustration, but unlike the illustration, every forgiveness costs our God. When he hands out a forgiveness, you need to understand that costs the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. And otherwise, the illustration's pretty parallel. But these forgivenesses cost our Savior. Secondly, and I have two other points to make. This is number two. Secondly, when sin knocks at the door, we don't have to argue with our old flesh nature. We just need to yield to our new spirit nature. This is what it means to have victory over sin. We have another nature that lives in our own hearts. We have the remnants of the old sinful nature, the old nature that would condemn us, but we have a new nature as well. Unsaved people only have one nature. It's the flesh nature. It's the nature for them, it's a nature for them that they have known since the beginning. It's a natural thing for them, of course, to sin. Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. What is lasciviousness? Unbridled lust, lasciviousness. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which means contention in this context. Emulation, that means fierce indignation. Wrath, strife, seditions, divisions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Galatians gives us the works of the flesh. Unsaved people have only that nature. They don't have a nature like your nature that wants to do righteousness. It's because of their sin the law has condemned them to hell. And their sin comes natural to us human beings. When through reform or fear or human decency, they refrain from some particular sin. They don't do what they have an opportunity to do. When they refrain from some sin, they have to struggle against their old nature. Now listen to what I'm about to say. You may not have grasped this and tried to experience it, but here's what we have as part of our victory over sin. As a believer confronted with that same temptation that the unsaved person succumbed to, I have another nature, and that nature desires righteousness. Do you have a nature? Is there something about you that really wants to do right? Do you have that nature that desires righteousness? When I'm tempted, I just need to reckon my old nature dead and I need to embrace my new nature. Because my new nature wants to do the right thing. My old flesh wants to do the wrong thing, but my new nature wants to do the right thing. Are you familiar with those that struggle within? And what do? We crucify the deeds of the flesh. We die daily to ourselves. And we embrace this new nature, this new life that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's because we have that new nature that we can claim victory over sin. We have victory over sin. So I don't need to fight with my dead old nature. I just need to live in harmony with my new one. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When I mess up, my loving Heavenly Father offers me another new forgiveness that's already paid for. And He gives it to me freely. And I'm not left to do all of this on my own. You know, it would be hard to remember everything that I need to remember. And so the Lord gives me a third part of this victory. He helps me to realize my victory over sin by giving me the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's part of my victory over sin. The Spirit's here. I have the Holy Spirit within, helping me to discern good and evil and guiding me in the paths of righteousness. If I listen, He's there. I hear Him. Not audibly, but in my conscious mind, I know I ought to do this. And if I listen to, the Spirit of God as He brings principles and precepts to my mind, to my conscious mind, I'll walk in the light. And if I say, not now, Lord, I'll walk in darkness. Romans 8:9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Brothers and sisters, if you're saved, the Spirit of God's there. Are you familiar with His voice? Does God speak to you? I'm almost hesitant to say that. I'm not talking about some mystical movement of the mind here. I'm talking about, does God direct you in your life by your conscious mind, by what you know of the Scriptures and what you know to be right and what you know to be wrong and what you know to be God's way and what you know to be the world's way? Does God direct your path? Does the Spirit of God give you, does He give you light? Does He illuminate the path upon which you should walk? Are you familiar with His Spirit? The Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if you're not enjoying the Spirit of God and the illuminated path and the direction and the help and the understanding that He gives, I would encourage you, hey, get to know the Spirit of God in your life. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit. Does this sound like victory? This is the victory. I have the Holy Spirit to interpret to my heart the Word of God. I don't know how you are. I look at the Bible. I read the Bible and I notice something. I've never known it. I've never noticed it in this passage before, but it's like it just jumped off the page. Another principle, another precept. You see, we have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things, He says in 1 John 2:20. So we have victory in Christ. At the top of the list of what that means, it's victory over sin. Victory over sin. It's multifaceted, this victory. We're going to talk about it in the weeks to come. Multifaceted victory. But at the top of the list, there's victory over the sin. It's not that a Christian will never sin again, is it? But that because of our faith in Jesus Christ, God deals with our sin differently now. When we sin, He does not apply His law to us for our sinfulness. Why? because he already applied his law to Christ for my sinfulness. It's already done. Jesus was condemned and cursed by the law so that I don't have to be. Because Jesus died for us, we're no longer under the condemnation. We're no longer condemned. We're free. We're set free. We're no longer on death row because of the curse of the law. And because of the grace that is ours in Christ, God has given us a new spirit nature. And His own Spirit has come to live in our hearts. We're instructed to abandon the old nature and reckon it dead. And we're instructed to embrace the new nature and the Word of God as it's interpreted to our hearts by His Spirit. My friends, that's our victory over sin. And we need to understand what that is so that we guard it in our hearts and in our minds. What does it mean to have victory in Christ? I heard an old, old story. How a Savior came from glory. How He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning and His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, "Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit." And somehow, Jesus came and brought to me the victory. I heard about a mansion He's built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day, I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him. And all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Brothers and sisters, that's our victory. We need to understand it. If you didn't grasp it tonight, listen to the tape. It'll be on the internet in a little while. Listen again. This is something you and I need to remember. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for victory in Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for victory over sin. Thank You for victory over Satan. Thank You for victory over the grave and over hell and over fear. And I pray, dear God, that we would grasp exactly what freedoms we have and hold. And that, Lord, we would guard them. That we would not quickly lay them aside when we're lied to by the old deceiver. But that we'll understand what You've done for us. And Father, we'll cherish it with our whole hearts. Thank You, Lord. Bless this time together and these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.